Let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, first of all, for your word, Jesus Christ, who has changed our lives and who has renewed us and forgiven, and because of what he did, we are forgiven to be your children. Lord, we also thank you for your word, the Bible. And we seek at this time to understand what that word has to say to us and to our lives. We pray, O God, that you will use my weakness to be a word of power to all of us by and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that that same Spirit will speak to each of us in our weakness. We can come on a Sunday morning with big smiles on our faces, with the hearty handshakes and hugs. But sometimes, Lord, deep inside, there's fear and sadness and struggle. Speak to us, Lord, in that struggle, in that fear. May we see you and hear you this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Why do people leave church? Why do they even leave Jesus Christ? Why do they leave the Christian faith? Some years ago, there was a researcher by the name of Drew Dyke, and he wrote an article in Christianity Today magazine. Now, he didn't include all of the reasons people leave. Oh, by the way, his article had the interesting name, The Leavers. Not the Leave It to Beavers, but The Leavers. And he explored why at least some people leave the faith, and why they either go to another religion or to no religion at all. I found interesting in that article an interview he had with a former Christian who is now a Wiccan. Now, Wiccan, we sometimes call them witches, you know, and belief in kind of a witchy religion. Well, this man, who now goes by the name Morning Hawk Apollo, was very honest with Drew Dyke about why he left. And he said this: ultimately, why I left is that the Christian God demands that you submit to his will. In Wicca, he said, it's the other way around. Your will is paramount. We believe in gods and goddesses. But he said the gods and goddesses are those who we can get to submit to our will. We do all of these things so that the gods and goddesses we believe in do what we want them to do. You know, sometimes even as Christians, we think we can bend God to our will. You know, we sometimes say that. Well, Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. But we forget some things. We forget that in the Lord's Prayer, before Jesus had us ask for our daily bread and for forgiveness even, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we forget that the Jesus who said this dropped on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane And he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And he said that with sweat falling from his face like drops of blood. Now, we believe that, don't we? But having said that, doesn't change the fact that there are times in our lives when God's will seems hard to accept. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9, we think of the Apostle Paul. Well, that guy, you know, he had faith down, didn't he? Well, what did he write in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9? "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" I think I've talked about Dr. Wesley Hill before. He is a Christian theologian who struggles with homosexual desires. He wrote a book called Washed and Waiting, where he is very honest about his struggles. And time again, he dropped to his knees and he prayed that God would take away those desires from him. But God has still not done that. There may be some here today who struggle with alcoholism or drug abuse. And you struggle to be the person Jesus saved you to be. You struggle against those desires. And you hear testimonies from other Christians who say, "God delivered me." And you say, "Why not me? I'm still struggling." Or maybe you struggle on the job. You know, you have that boss. Terrible guy. Just constantly, "Oh Lord, can't you replace him? Or at least make him nice?" You pray and you pray and you pray and it doesn't happen. And maybe he calls you into the office and says, "You're fired." God, where's your will in that? Where's your will? Or maybe you're getting a little older and your body or maybe even your mind doesn't work like it did. You want to serve the Lord, but it's a lot harder. And you say, "Lord, give me health. I want to be healthy again. I want to be able to serve you." And it's just one thing after another. What do you do when God's will is hard to accept? How do you find peace in all that? Well, that really is Habakkuk's. We can call him Habakkuk. We can call him Habakkuk. But what is his problem in our scripture for this morning? Well, he asked God to take care of the injustices that were happening in Judah. The rich were preying on the poor. Strong people were oppressing the weak. And the widows were not being cared for. And so Habakkuk went to the Lord and he prayed. And the Lord answered his prayer. And the Lord said, Habakkuk, I am going to send to Judah the Babylonians. And they are going to come, and that feared and dreaded people, they are going to take over. They're going to sack Jerusalem, take some of the people prisoner. Now, wait a second, Lord. I wanted you to solve that problem. I didn't want you to create another. I mean, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, well, yeah, the rich people were bad, but Lord, aren't the Babylonians worse? He cries out to the Lord, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Lord, I don't get this. This is your will? You're making things worse. Now, with those kinds of questions in Habakkuk's mind, how does he find peace? Listen again to the words of the text. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I look to see what he will say to me and to what answer I am to give to this complaint. Now, right from the get-go, you should know that the purpose of this verse was not to give us a formula. You know, 10 easy steps to peace. That's not the purpose. But as John Calvin, and we all like John Calvin, don't we? You all heard of him, didn't you? Okay, Grand Rapids, Calvin, yeah, no, all that. Okay, John Calvin points out in his commentary that the prophet does not speak according to just his own private feelings, but he, as a prophet of God, represents the feelings of all the godly. In other words, this verse and even our entire scripture shows us how a godly person should approach such a problem. Well, first of all, Habakkuk says, I will stand on my watch. Now, in those days, soldiers were stationed in watchtowers. And one of the reasons they were there when the battle was raging is so that when a messenger came with news from the battle, well, they could say, hey, there's a messenger. He's coming to tell us how the battle's going. And so Habakkuk is saying, I'm on my watch. I'm on my watchtower waiting to hear a further message from God. Now, those who give up on the Lord are only left with despair. You know, sometimes when things happen in our lives, we say, well, this is it. This is the end. But how can we say that? How can we believe in a God who's working everything for our salvation when we just say, well, that's it. I'm done. All we're left with is despair. But those who wait on the Lord have a further answer. Isaiah 40, the prophet Isaiah says this to the people of Judah who are captive in Babylon. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? That's it. God doesn't care. No, he says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hope in the Lord. Hope for a further answer. The prophet found his peace by waiting for God's answer that he could never have predicted. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. I don't know what it is. Seems hopeless to me, but I'm going to wait on the Lord. Well, in those days, towers were also used to look out for enemies. Now, we know some things about enemies, don't we? Did the Iranians tip off the Israelis before they sent all those missiles? No, not really, did they? Did the Israelis say, okay, Iranians, we're sending some missiles your way? Did they do that? No, they don't do that, do they? Don't work that way. You know, my daughters used to go to school in Waupun, Wisconsin. And in Waupun, there were a couple, I think maybe three prisons. And as I would drive there to meet them at school sometime, I'd see these towers. What were the towers there for? Well, they were there to watch out that prisoners weren't escaping, right? Or that people weren't trying to help them. Now, prisoners, they don't tell the guards, tomorrow at 3 p.m., we're going to make a break for it. No, it's unpredicted. And so, similarly, the prophet was waiting for an answer from God that he couldn't predict, that he did not expect. God moves in mysterious ways. Maybe I told you this story. I don't remember all the stories I tell you. But in my previous church in Wisconsin, Faith Community, there was a young man who suffered from mental illness. And he was part of our prayer group, he and his mom. And there were many times that we prayed for him. And you know, for a while he was doing pretty well. He joined the new members class, he and his mom. They even came in front of the council. And in Wisconsin, they were grumpy. No, they weren't grumpy old men. But they came in front of the council. And they professed their faith, he and his mom. The day came for the service when he was to profess his faith and be baptized. He didn't show up. His mom did. He didn't come. And then he stopped coming to church. He stopped coming to prayer group. Now, after I accepted the call here, I guess his mom talked to him and said, hey, you're not going to see Pastor Dave for a while. So he started coming again off and on. He didn't like me that much. Anyway, I got the permission of counsel to tell him that when he was ready to be baptized, I was ready to do it. Do you know when he came to me to be baptized? On the very last Sunday before we moved here, he came to me and he said he wanted to be baptized. Wow. God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Wow. So, now we should notice what the prophet says next. I will station myself at the ramparts. Now, we use that word ramparts in the national anthem, but do we know what it is? These are kind of the city walls. Okay, these are the walls, the fortresses behind which people felt safe. Now, who was Habakkuk's rampart? The Lord. The Lord. He trusted not only were all events in God's hands, not only did God have a further answer, but that he and the people of Judah were in God's hands. And there was no safer place to be. It didn't matter if the walls of Jerusalem came tumbling down. He and the people were in God's hands. Now, it was from that place of comfort and strength that Habakkuk was asking the Lord the questions he was asking. In faith, he was saying to the God who protected him and the people of Judah, "I don't understand." And as he prayed, he still had a peace in his heart that passes all understanding. When things go wrong in our lives, and we pray to God about it, are we praying from a place of comfort and peace? Or are we praying in fear? You know, sometimes when we pray, it's a good idea to look at the Psalms. Have you ever prayed a psalm? Yeah, because in the Psalms, there's a lot of prayer. And you know, there were many, many times when the psalmist couldn't understand God's will. When the psalmist was struggling, "Lord, do you even hear me?" Yeah, that's what the psalmist said. Psalm 42, verse 9. We read this: "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" So he's saying to God, why? Not wrong to ask the why question, but where was he asking it from? "I say to God, my rock." Did you notice that? "God, my rock." I say it as I am depending on being in your hands, as I am depending on you to be my solid ground, as I'm depending on you to be my rampart. Now, are there times when our faith fails? I think we have to admit that, don't we? But did you know that even at those times that our rock still protects us? Remember these words from Jesus in John 10, verse 28 and 29. He says this about those whom God has given him: "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And when you remember the Apostle Peter, "I can walk on water." How far did he get? Not very. Did Jesus, when his faith failed, did Jesus let him drown? No, he lifted him up, didn't he? Because he was in Jesus' hands. He was in Jesus' hands. Now, this is long before I or the oldest person here was ever born. April 22, 1527. A dizzy spell forced the great reformer Martin Luther. Ever hear of him? Okay. Forced the great reformer Martin Luther to stop preaching in the middle of his sermon. Oh, I wish Pastor Dave would get dizzy. No. But Luther was going through a really hard time. After he nailed those theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg, he was fearing for his life. He was saved by the prince of his province, but he was scared. And he was under a lot of stress because everybody was criticizing him. He suffered severe depression, which tormented him again and again that year. One time that year, he wrote to his friend Melanchthon, "I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain. I still tremble. Completely abandoned by Christ, I labored under the vacillations and storms of desperation and blasphemy against God. But through the prayers of the saints, God began to have mercy on me and pulled my soul from the inferno below." That same year, in August, a serious deadly plague erupted in Wittenberg. And people became afraid and many people left the city, but Luther considered it his duty to remain and care for the sick. And even though his wife was pregnant, Luther's house was transformed into a hospital. Wow. But Luther, at that time, watched many of his friends die. He prayed with them as they gasped their last breath. And then Luther's son became sick. It was that year, with his house as a hospital, that Luther wrote the hymn that he is most famous for. A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty rampart is our God. A mighty rock is our God. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing, a helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Would we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Now as Christians, we find our peace not only in the God who protects us from our enemies, but in the knowledge that God in Christ has already defeated them. What happened on the cross? What enemies were defeated there? Satan and sin. And then when Jesus rose from the grave, he conquered death for us, didn't he? And so we are trusting in a Jesus who already conquered our enemies. We're trusting in a Father who sacrificed his own Son to do that. We are trusting in a Holy Spirit who fills us and gives us strength even when we don't have it. And we believe that Jesus is now ruling where? In heaven. And he's arranging all the events of this world to bring about that day when he will return as victorious judge and king. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Now, we don't know why God allows certain things to happen. And, you know, there are times in our minds when we say, "Lord, why don't you listen to me?" And, you know, there are even times when not only do we say, well, God let that happen, but God commanded that to happen, and I don't understand it. But as we struggle to understand God's will, we stand on a watchtower, waiting not only for God's answer to that problem, but waiting for Jesus, our King, to return. And as we do, we rest in Him. He is our fortress. And we also have a fortress because of the victory He's already won. So in spite of all the questions that remain, maybe questions we can't even answer, we still know His peace. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, peace is not from us. And we can hide the trouble in our souls. But we know that that trouble is there. But we, as we are troubled, as we struggle, we stand on You. We know that You love us. And we know that You hold the future, our future, in Your hands. Help us to remember that we might know Your peace. For Jesus' sake, amen.